Good evening. Our brothers asked us to read this evening from Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 20. Starting at verse 10, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and get country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. May we humbly kneel for prayer.
Good evening, and we greet each one of you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus, those who are here and may be listening or watching in other ways. We are continuing our expository studies in Luke, looking at verses 10 to 20 of Luke chapter 9 here this evening, and I appreciated very much the message this morning. I thought it was very good. And the thoughts that Brother Jeff brought to our attention. So we're focusing on verses 10 to 20. So in order to better understand verse 10, where when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. I want to just back up a few minutes. I know Brother Glenn spoke on the first 9 verses last Sunday evening. But just to kind of go over them to bring us to verse 10. In verse 1 of this chapter, he calls his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority, it says, over all devils and to cure diseases. And then in verse 2, he sends them out to preach the kingdom of God. And then verse 6 tells us that they departed, and they went and preached the gospel and healed the sick. It reminds me of an incident that I heard about where a popular minister was asked to preach in a large church, and the pastor of that church called him before the engagement and asked him what he was going to preach about. His response was that, I'm going to preach the gospel. And the pastor of the large church said, these are people that grew up in the church. They know the gospel. Do you have something else? To which the minister replied, No, I'm going to preach the gospel. We should never take for granted that everyone has heard the gospel message when we preach. And we never know when the Holy Spirit will open the heart of an individual that may have heard it many times before, but will open his heart or his or her heart to receive the message at that particular given time. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2 that we are to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So to the disciples here in Luke 9, and to all down through the ages, including we today, Jesus didn't delegate the work that he calls men to do without delegating the power and the authority to do that work by the Holy Spirit. But he also gives us our part to do. And he did those disciples on that mission that he sent them on at that time in verses 3 to 5. Take nothing for your journey. No staves, scrip, bread, money. Don't take two coats, whatsoever house you go into, enter into, and so on. So they had their part to do as well. But he did delegate them the authority to do the work that he called them to do. And I think those verses tell them to, Jesus is telling them, trust me. When you go out to do my work, just trust me. I will give you the power and the authority to do the work that I have called you to do. And I think that's the lesson that we have today for ourselves. When we are called to do something, we need to trust the Lord to help us to do it. We need to trust him. If we go out on our own efforts, in our own strength, it's going to be in vain. So we need to trust him to give us the words to speak and the power to deliver the message that he has for us to deliver. So in verse 10, they returned from the mission that they were directly sent on by the Lord, and they were rehearsing all that they had done. And it says there that Jesus took them aside into a private place, into a desert place belonging to the city or close to the city called Bethsaida. We're not told how much time they actually had in that setting. Apparently not very long, because it wasn't long, it says, when the people in verse 11, when they knew it or when they heard about where he was, they followed him. And then I like the next portion of that verse where it says, and he received them. You know, as we've looked at the previous chapters here in Luke in our studies, we've looked at Luke chapter 4, where Jesus read in the synagogue, verses 18 to 21, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It says there that he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He did come to die for the sins of the people, but he also came to proclaim the gospel message and to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. So the message that he came to deliver was the message of hope and of healing. Verse 11 here in Luke 9 says that he spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Matthew records it this way in the setting of the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus went forth in Matthew 14:14 and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So he was moved with compassion. Mark says in Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He is the great shepherd. Luke says here that he received them in verse 11. And in John 6, and I think this is the only miracle of Jesus that all four of the Gospels record, this setting of the feeding of the 5,000. But John says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great multitude of people come unto him. You know, the saying is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I do believe that that is a true statement. And I think, just my personal opinion, that could be one reason why so many counselors are not effective in the world we live in today. They do it for money and not because they really care. So people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you really care. And compassion simply, I think, just oozed and flowed from the heart of Jesus as he spoke to these people. As he lifted up his eyes and he seen these people, his heart was filled with compassion and love. And I think it was evident in the way that he received them, in the way that he ministered to them, in the way that he healed them, in the way that he fed them. The disciples, on the other hand, according to verse 12, says the day began to wear away. They were getting tired. They came. It had been a long day. Maybe they weren't finished telling Jesus about all their mission experiences and wanted more alone time with the Master. I don't know. But they come to Jesus and they said, send, in my own words, send these people away. Tell them to go out into the towns and into the country round about and get lodging and get something to eat. And Jesus never once missed an opportunity to teach, not just those in the crowd, but certainly to his disciples. Earlier, we read in Luke that he also named apostles. And it's interesting in this scripture here, as we look at verse 1, he calls his disciples together. And in verse 10, they're called apostles when they return. I just thought that was interesting to note as I looked over this portion of scripture. But they're telling Jesus now, here we are, we're in this desert place. There's nothing here for all these people. And Jesus in verse 13 said unto them, give ye them to eat. As Jesus made that comment, can you hear the disciples, maybe even in unison, saying, what? Are you serious? It reminds me of a man I just heard some time ago say that the Lord answers prayers in four ways. Yes, no, wait, and you've got to be kidding. I don't know about that, but some of the things I think we take to the Lord to request, he may feel that way. But the disciples are saying, here we are, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How far is that going to go with all these people? Besides, we don't even have the money to go out and buy meat for all these people, and you're telling us to give them something to eat. They can't possibly see any way to feed this multitude of people with the resources that they had available. And literally, there was no possible way to do that, humanly speaking. But remember what the angel told Mary back in Luke 1:37? He said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And these tired disciples were just about ready to get a lesson on faith and trust in an omnipotent God. Jesus allowed these needy people of the crowd to interrupt a meeting that he had for the disciples in private. He beheld them as sheep without a shepherd. One source I used in study suggested that the disciples of Christ may not rest until it is an absolute necessity, because there is far too many who are lost and hurting in the world. That can hit home pretty hard for us when we look at the work there is to do. The Apostle Paul wrote this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And Jesus said in John 4:35, say ye not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So never can a disciple of Jesus Christ say that there's nothing for me to do. You know, you don't need to be called into a position as a minister to minister to the needs of others. Jesus preached the kingdom of God, in which God is the ruler and man is the subject. The word of God is a law, and obedience of man is demanded. The disciples needed to learn that both the spiritual and physical needs of men need to be met. And I think it's a lesson for us as well today. Actually, it's more important for people to hear the gospel and receive ministry than to be looking for bread to eat physically. In Luke 4:4, Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He also said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And again in John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's life-giving bread. That's more important than physical bread. And I want to give the disciples some credit here. As they viewed the enormity of Jesus' challenge, give ye them to eat, they first told Jesus what they did have. They knew they didn't have near enough. It wasn't even close to give a portion of those people to eat. But they told Jesus what they had. And then they brought all they could to the master. All they had, they brought to him. And I believe there's a lesson there for us as well. When we face situations or situations come into our lives that we can't possibly see a solution, that we got to bring what we have to Jesus. Lay it at his feet and let him take over from there. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that there were 5,000 men. Another one of the Gospels say, besides women and children. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Jesus approached this need in an orderly fashion. The multitude was great. The need was great. An organization was necessary for the need to be met. And I think it exemplifies the fact that organization is a necessity, or it's a necessary part of meeting needs, no matter what they are. Even in a setting like we're in here tonight, in a worship service, needs to be organized. That doesn't necessarily mean that every service needs to be exactly the same, for sure, and handled in the exact same manner, but it needs to be carried out in an orderly fashion. We all know that that's not the case here. Brother Jeff at times will give us object lessons to the youth in the evening, and I think they're probably invited by all of us just as well as they are the youth, the young people, and appreciated. So not everything has to be cut and dried exactly the same, but things need to be done in an organized fashion. So after the crowd was organized in companies of 50, as Jesus told the disciples to do, it says in verse 16 that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. This meal, you know, that just struck me when I studied over this lesson, that this was blessed by the creator of the universe, the creator of the world. How could it do anything but multiply? And that it did. Verse 17 tells us that they did eat. They were all filled. There was taken up the fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. It was more than enough. There was a basket left for each one of these tired, hungry disciples. And I believe a lesson well learned. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, all these things shall be added unto you. Again, Malachi 3:10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Many scriptures point to this fact that God gives us in the scriptures. The liberal soul in Proverbs 11:25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. I believe this multitude was fed. They were sent away full. I believe they were filled spiritually as well as physically as they were sent away by Jesus. As Jesus taught them and preached to them with a heart of compassion. Matthew 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:28-29, it says there that when he had ended the sayings there, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Also at another place, it's recorded that never man spake like this man. And so this multitude had a lot to digest as they walked away with full stomachs, both spiritually and physically. Then in verse 18, it says that it came to pass as he was alone praying. He was communing with the Father. And I'm sure even at this point he was starting to feel the weight of the cross. Verse 51 of chapter 9, if you continue reading on in this chapter, tells us that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. We're not told right here exactly what Jesus was praying for, but I believe he was praying for strength as he looked toward Jerusalem. I believe he was praying for these men, the apostles, who would get the church in motion after his ascension. And I believe he was praying that his Father would reveal to them his true identity and the depth of his earthly mission. So I think there's three things when it comes to praying that I just want to bring out. And that is, when there's something before us, we need to go to God in prayer. Psalm 91:15 says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." And also Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Prayer is an amazing avenue of blessing. And it's something that we can do. Each and every one of us can go to the throne of grace, can go boldly to the throne of grace. We sing page 739 in the Brethren Hymnal, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise forsakely? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Prayer can bring peace in the midst of a trial. And so as things come into our lives, we need to pray fervently to the Lord for guidance, direction, and wisdom to know how to handle the situations that we encounter from day to day. And also, I think we must pray for others. I believe Jesus prayed for these men, these apostles, as he was praying there at that time. Ephesians 6:18 tells us that we should pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I believe that we should pray one for another. The Scripture would tell us that as well. Pray for the good of others, that they might be given special insight in the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives, and for healing, if need be. And then also to pray for strength to withstand severe trials that come into our lives and into the lives of others. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And as I thought about that, I reminded of Jesus' prayer in John 17 as he prayed for the strength of his disciples. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." That was Jesus' prayer for those that he dearly loved. And also, he continued that prayer for each one of us here tonight in verse 20 of John 17 when he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So Jesus was praying in verse 18, and his disciples were with him. Sometime, either during his prayer or after, he turns to his disciples and asks them, "Whom say the people that I am?" And they answer that question in verse 19. But I had to wonder, why did he ask that question? He knew the answer. But I believe he wanted the disciples to be absolutely sure of who he was and what his earthly mission was. It was essential for them, in particular, to understand and fully comprehend who he was, contrary to the popular beliefs of his day. Some of those are recorded in the first 9 verses, in verses 7 and 8, where Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done of him, and he was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And they go through all those things as Jesus listens. They were the popular opinions of his day. Malachi 4:5 says that I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And many thought that because Elijah had miraculously fed a woman and her son, that Jesus could feed these 5,000, being Elijah. In fact, it's said that even today the Jews expect Elijah to return before the Messiah, to the point that as they celebrate Passover, they leave an empty chair for him to occupy. The reality is that many of these same false confessions about Christ existed in every generation, and they exist in our day. And as Jesus listened to what the disciples were telling him about, what the people around him were saying, who he was, I think he was preparing them for the real question in verse 20. But whom say ye that I am? And I think so much hinged on that question to these men. Realistically, the very destiny of the world rested in their hands. Men were doomed and lost forever unless these men, these disciples, these apostles, fully knew and comprehended who Jesus really was. They were the ones that Jesus personally chose to set the church in motion. And this question to them, the ye or you, is emphasized. It was personal. Whom say ye that I am? Jesus stressed the personal. Peter spoke quickly and answered for all. As he answered, the Christ of God, there in verse 20, the answer is profound that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. In Matthew 16:16, Matthew records that Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again in John 6:66-69, Peter makes that confession again. It's a time when many of the disciples walked away from Jesus, turned their back on him, and Jesus looked at the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And then he says this, and I like this, and he says, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But whom say ye that I am? It's the number one question that needs to be answered by every individual on the earth. Whom say ye that I am when it comes to Jesus? The answer to that question determines a person's eternal destiny. Do you believe, we were asked, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he brought from heaven a saving gospel? Jesus made it very clear in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He also said in Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And I know we were only going to verse 20 and we were to stop there, but I hope the next in line doesn't mind me just making a note on verse 21. Because different times we read a verse like that after an expression is given about Christ, who he was, and he straightly charged them and commanded them that they tell no man that thing. And it just kind of puts a question mark in my mind, and I wonder, why would he do that? But to understand that verse, I think we need to look at the fact that the disciples did not yet really fully comprehend the meaning of the Messiah, of who he really was. The death and resurrection of Jesus was yet to come for the disciples. They had walked with him, they heard him preach, they heard him teach, they saw the winds and the waves obey him. They watched him heal. But to tell all they knew at that point would have been an incomplete message. They had seen him rule the physical and material worlds, but they had not yet seen him fully take on the spiritual world, nor would they understand until after the resurrection, when all truth would fully be revealed to them, would they understand then. And then only would they be ready to go to the multitudes and give them to eat. A poet writes, students of Jesus sat up on a hill, 5,000 people with stomachs to fill, learning the word, shouting with praise, walking and walking for days upon days. When Jesus got ready to serve the main dish, he found only 5 loaves and 2 small fish. The disciples all panicked. What would they do? There was not enough food to feed this large of a crew. Pass out the food, came Jesus' command. The disciples obeyed. They had taken a stand. Everyone ate until they were filled by a miracle of God. There was more there still. Baskets and baskets of food were collected. The disciples were joyous. This was so unexpected. A miracle happened by Jesus' great prayer as he fed the multitudes that had gathered there. He lays the charge today at men's feet. Go out now and give ye them to eat.
Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.